Our scripture reading tonight is the 125th Psalm. Psalm 125, a song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, you can be sure that you are. Assurance. What's it about? And how do you get it? How do you keep it? Shortly before Jean and I were ready to leave to come here tonight, I asked her just for a moment to sit down beside me on the bed. And she came and did that. And I did that too. The only trouble is I sat on my glasses. Therefore, the Scotch tape, for which we're thankful. And we hope it will last for this whole sermon. You can be glad to know that you belong forever to your faithful Savior. How do you know this? Because the Bible tells you to be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Now, the Lord wouldn't tell you to do that if it were not possible for you to do it, would He? And He not only tells you to do it, He also has given you exceeding great and precious promises to help you to do just that. One of them is the 125th Psalm, in which the psalmist celebrates the abiding security of the true people of God. This psalm tells you there of the basis upon which you can have this assurance of salvation. That's our theme this evening as we hear the comforting and challenging words at the same time of this text of God's Word. And the first thing we need to attend to is the ground of this assurance of salvation. The Lord Himself, He is the ground. The Lord keeps the place of His name, according to verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Mount Zion was the place where the Lord chose to dwell in the midst of His people. He came down there unto them. And true Israelites went to Zion to meet their Lord. Your Mount Zion, however, is not an earthly place, but a person, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is the Mount Zion of the church, whom God the Father keeps as the place where His name and honor are found. That is why Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The place alone where you can meet the Father. And thus, Paul writes, you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. When you can see this, then you can also see how you, united to Christ, also become the place where God chooses to dwell. Isn't that incredible? because you are in Christ, believer, God's name is placed in you. That's why you're called a child of God. And the point of our text is just to assure God's covenant people, people called by Him to bear His name before the nations, that they are safe. They cannot any more be taken away or removed than can Mount Zion, than can Christ our Savior be taken away. That is just to say that you, a Christian, are safe precisely because God keeps the place of His name. And when Jesus has taken up residence in your heart, God keeps that place of His name safe and secure. It cannot be any more taken away than could Mount Zion be removed. It can no more be removed than could those mountains upon which earthly Jerusalem was built be carried into the sea. For the stability of God's temple on earth was to the Israelites a sign of the stability of the heart that God keeps for Himself. Thus, by the prophet, God said, "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You shall not be forgotten by me." And similarly, by the apostle, God said, "He that has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So wherein lies your security, child of God? Wherein lies your assurance of salvation? Not in yourself, surely, but in the victorious power of the God who does not give up the place of His name, who does not give up the place where His glory lives. But there's more. A second reason why the ground of your assurance is found in the Lord God Himself is that the Lord protects His people. Listen again to verse 2. "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore." Or as the proverb puts it, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe." The Lord is a wall of fire, a broad river around His people to protect them from being kidnapped by the enemy. And the important thing for you to remember, congregation, is that the Lord is there protecting you from being snatched away, even when you forget this wonderful thing. The ground of your security is God, not you. You're safe because He not only keeps the place of His name, but because He is also round about you. You are safe even despite your own doubts. Now, this doesn't mean that you are immune from doubt. In fact, you are commanded never to doubt your assurance, but rather to rest assured in God's ability and promise to secure you in the arms of His grace forever. So, the ground of our assurance thus far. But secondly, note the means of this assurance. How we have it. God delivers His people, yes. But not by taking them out of the world. You're in it. But you are not of it. Those Israelites were often oppressed by the wicked. But they were still God's people and He was always in charge. your assurance of salvation also, and therefore, can be strengthened by the same considerations as did Israel. First, he delivered them through oppression. Because they were his children, when they were disobedient, he often allowed, no, he commanded tribulation to fall upon them. But it was medicine. It was sent to help them, to heal them, not to destroy or harm them. Now notice the sovereignty of the Lord in verse 3. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Give God glory, for he knows your breaking point. He never tests you beyond your endurance. Praise be to him for his great wisdom and love in that. If he were not the God that he is, then the righteous would surely perish, because they would give in to temptation that was beyond their ability to endure. But God does not want them to fall, and so he providentially sees to it that that does not take place. Still, it separates the wicked from the righteous. Listen to verse 5. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Yes, there are hypocrites, sad to say, in the Christian church. But the Lord is the judge, and he will vindicate his own in due course. Not just now, perhaps, but surely at last. He will drag the hypocrites out into the light. You cannot doubt that. Maybe now the wheat and the chaff lie together on the Lord's threshing floor. But the time is coming when God will winnow. He will separate the grain from the husk. And that surely points out the truth of our text, namely the abiding security and assurance of the true people of God. For if God can separate the wheat from the chaff, then you can be sure that he knows which is which. You can be sure that God knows the righteous, and he knows the wicked too. Therefore, child of God, you are safe in the arms of Jesus, because the righteous judge knows righteous judgment and will at last make all things plain. Thus you can see that God knows who his people are. But can you know that you are? Well, you're not left in the dark on that matter. For our text says, and we notice in the third place, who are the objects of this assurance of salvation? That is, just who are the people who can have this glorious assurance that the Lord is keeping them safe from spiritual accident or death? In our psalm, the Lord makes a distinction between the true Israelite and the false Israelite, in order that no hypocrite may apply this promise to himself or herself. That distinction is clearly drawn in our psalm in two places. First, verse 1 again. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Verse 1 speaks of trust. Trust characterizes the person about whom the psalm is talking. That person is safe. You can know that you are a Christian. You can have this abiding confidence, but only if you trust in the Lord. That is because trust looks exactly outside of itself. Trust faith is outstretched open hands. And the person who truly trusts God relaxes upon the grace and the strength of another. That is what trust is, ceasing to strive for self-salvation. Such people are never safe, and they are never sure. And the assurance of salvation, my friends, comes after the possession of salvation, not before it. Assurance, we could say, is the wagon that faith pulls. In other words, a person cannot have true faith without having some measure of assurance. Now, we are not saying here that the true believer is doubt-free. Again, David wasn't. Otherwise, he never would have pled, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He didn't ask the Lord to restore his lost salvation because he knew that he never lost it. But he did ask the Lord to restore his lost joy, his shattered peace, his shaken assurance. He was always a possessor of salvation, but he wasn't always a possessor of full assurance of the same. Especially when he succumbed to temptation and fell into sin. And it is a good thing that God doesn't require you to be fully sure of your faith before it can be said that you have any faith at all. But that is not to say that assurance is divorced from faith. To put it another way, you needn't have full assurance of your salvation in order to be saved. But you must have faith in order to be saved. You may not be sure of yourself, and there'll be times when you won't be. But you can be sure of your Savior. And He promises that when you truly trust Him, then a root has been planted in your heart. That root will certainly bring forth truth. And one of those fruits is assurance. It comes. It will come more and more as you live the life of faith. But that faith won't come when the root is missing. I'm still looking for some of my vegetables to appear. I think the roots are down there, but I won't know that for sure until I see the fruit. The psalmist is talking about people who are fruited, but they are people who were first rooted. But now you must notice that God does identify a second characteristic upon which he draws distinction between the true Israelite and the false Israelite. It's found in verse 4. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. What's this? Are you here reading about works righteousness? About people who get the Lord to do them good because they somehow have drummed up goodness in their lives? Surely not. And if you know anything about the Bible, you know the answer to that question. Our text says, do good, O Lord, unto those who are good. There simply are no do-gooders around at all. Only be gooders. There's a difference. Be gooders are people whose hearts are changed, not their activity only. They are good. they are upright in heart. Now that phrase, upright in heart, wouldn't fit someone who supposes himself or herself to have done a good deed or two. And no person can ever do good unless they have first become good. And how can that happen? It can happen only when the righteousness, the do-goodism of the Lord Jesus Christ is put to their account. You see, the question is, are you alive or dead? Have you a heart of flesh or of stone? Are you justified by faith or lying yet under God's just sentence of condemnation? Are you evil because you are alone and left in your sin? Or does God call you good because He has joined you to the good Jesus Christ, whose goodness is enough to make up for all that you lack? If you belong to Jesus, you've truly trusted Him as your Savior, then you are good. And to you then belongs the promise and assurance of salvation to which our text speaks and addresses. But I can't stop there, because it is also true that those who are good do good. That is the teaching of the Bible, my friends. They bring forth works that God has before ordained that they should walk in them. Their faith always, the Bible says, works by love. Not otherwise, says the Apostle James, not otherwise. For faith without works is dead, he says. Those two cannot be separated. That's also why the Apostle John, who agrees with James, says, "Herein do we know that we know Him, because we love the brethren." Those who are good do good. The work of love, my friends, is the inevitable fruit of the root of saving faith, and it is its indispensable badge. So when you see it in your own life, even though you grieve that it is so pitifully small and unpraiseworthy, you are comforted that it has been produced by the Spirit of God, and He accepts it. More than that, He invites you to rest assured that He is at work in your heart and life, and thus to know that you know Him truly. Do you see that, believer? Not that you're doing good establishes your assurance, but that it is the fruit of it. Finally, we observe the blessing of this assurance of salvation. According to verse 5b, we read, "Peace be upon Israel." Peace be upon Israel. This is a benediction. This isn't the prayer. It's a fact. Peace is upon God's Israel. And peace is upon God's church. And peace is God's blessing upon you. God sends His people peace. There was safety in Goshen. Peace when the death angel came around. There was safety behind the blood-marked door. And there is peace of mind and heart for the Christian also, who knows and is sure that he or she is secure in God's love and grace. The Lord will bless His people with peace. And again in the Scriptures, "Great peace have they who love your law. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." And finally, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this doctrine of assurance of faith, yes, when rightly understood, cannot lead to looseness of life. God forbid that we should sin that grace may abound, cried the Apostle Paul. There is no peace in sin, but there is peace in assurance of your security in Christ. If you like to sin, and if you feel no remorse, then you will have strife within, not peace. But if you repent of your sins, then you will have prepared the way by God's grace and doing for the entrance of peace, because your very repentance is itself God's gracious gift to you. And He doesn't give that gift away to people who don't belong to Him. You can be sure of that. In Galatians 6:16, the Church of Jesus Christ is called the Israel of God. And therefore, the promises of our psalm apply to you too. The assurance of salvation is yours also. It is one of the most precious gifts of God and one that ought to be highly desired by every believer. Never regard the assurance of which the Bible speaks as a false security. Doubt is no mark of piety and is nothing of which to be proud. Rather, the Lord commands you to strive to attain and possess full assurance. And how do you do that? Only by appreciation for the promises of God and a struggle to obtain those promises by use of the means of grace, which are the Word, the sacraments, and prayer. Now finally, although full assurance of faith is not necessary to you being a Christian, as has already been noted, I hope, and let us be sure of this, it is very necessary to your well-being as a Christian. You are duty-bound to lead a life of true gratitude to the Lord for His gracious redemption. Being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you must ask, how shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? How shall my soul by grace restored give worthy thanks, Lord, to You? But that question will hardly arise in you if you are not certain that you have been redeemed, that your sins are pardoned. You won't wonder how you can show your gratitude to God if you don't know that He has done anything for you. And if you don't know that God has done anything for you, then you will hardly be in a position to reply to the psalmist's question and cry with his resolve to take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord, will you? Christian, you are a soldier of Jesus Christ, engaged in earnest battle with the prince of evil. And you need all the spiritual strength at your disposal in that fight, especially the strength that comes from a living and active faith and from assurance of that faith and salvation. If you are lacking in confident trust, if your heart is filled from time to time with doubt, then you are hardly prepared to do battle with Satan, are you? So remember, no matter how little of the joy of salvation you might possess on some tomorrow, you have this promise from the Lord your God. If you are all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise be to His faithful, covenant-keeping name. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, we're not saved, we know, by our assurance of salvation, but if we're saved, then we will have assurance thereof. And that's what the psalm teaches us. It points us to Yourself. It points us to Your Son, our Savior. And it points us to the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, who administers these gifts of Your grace to our needy hearts. Please bless this congregation. Bless each of us here tonight who truly trust in the Savior. And bless anyone who does not, who hears this gospel message, to even now come assuredly to put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We ask this in His name. Amen.